This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room for them available. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
Well, amen. Thank you, Melanie, for reading our passage this morning. Melanie is one of our prayer shepherds for our unceasing prayer groups that Philip mentioned earlier that will be starting in January. And so, we'd love for you to be a part of those. And I just want to say to Melanie, man, we're so grateful for that you and your family are a part of our church now. I know I've told you this before, but we got better the day that you all showed up. And so just thank you for being a part of our church. Good morning, Northeast. Merry Christmas. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we're so glad that you've joined us this morning because we believe that God has something very, very special and life-changing to speak over us and speak to us this morning, and so I'm super, super glad that you're here. I will confess one thing. I was so excited for the kids to come and sing. I was hoping for like a viral moment, you know, one where like, I don't know, kid shoves another one or something. So you all are, your kids are so well behaved. I will say, Mary was my wife and I, our youngest, and we were so excited for her to get to be Mary. It was like her big moment, you know? This week, she was running in recess and fell and hit her head on a table. So she has this big knot and a cut. And we were like, man, you have ruined it. You've ruined all that Mary could have been for you. It was the start of your big career, but she was still cute. So super thankful for our kids team, Julie and Carrie and Maddie. They do such an awesome job. And so super, super proud of them. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And so if you've got your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn it to Luke 2. There's going to be a screen on the graphic that'll kind of help you follow along where we're going this morning. And as always, if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we would love to give you one as just a free gift from us to you. So come find me after service. We've got them kind of hidden back behind the stage, and we'd love to give you one. It would be an awesome honor to be able to give you one of those. Before we jump in to Luke 2, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start in. God, just as you spoke into the quiet and ordinary night, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would bring light and clarity and conviction this morning to our hearts and our minds. And we pause this morning to give you our full attention right now, Lord. And Lord, as always, I pray that only your word would remain. Let it prevail and let it prosper among us this morning. And Lord, anything of me, Lord, would it be quickly forgotten. But whatever you choose to speak, Lord, this morning, we cling to it with faith and with obedience. Lord, this Christmas, would your word penetrate our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And by your grace, Lord, would your word transform us? more fully into the image of your Son, Jesus, the one whose birth we celebrate this Christmas and every day, Lord. And this morning we receive your word with joy and with humility. And in the name of Emmanuel, God with us, we pray. Amen. Well, just as Melanie read us Luke's Christmas gospel account, it begins with this simple yet very, very powerful phrase. It says, in those days. And with those words, Luke begins to signal something very important and significant for you and for I and for anyone who would read this story. It's not just a once upon a time kind of story. It's not a fairy tale. In fact, this is history. It's a real moment in real time involving real people. In verse 1, it continues by saying, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so Luke, to further anchor his account into real history, he names one of the most influential figures of the ancient world, Caesar Augustus. Born as Octavian, named after his father, he rose to power under the watchful eye of his great uncle, Julius Caesar, a name that still today echoes through history. But in 45 BC, Julius Caesar, he adopted Octavian as his own and declared him the official heir to the Roman throne. And so Luke, from the beginning, he wants you and I to know that the birth of Jesus didn't happen in a myth. It happened right in the middle of world-shaping history. And by 27 BC, Octavian had become the sole ruler of Rome. This world that he ruled and the world that Jesus was about to enter had been scarred by decades of war and brutality and moral decay. And Rome had long prided itself on being a republic, a nation that was governed by laws rather than the will of one single man. But with Octavian's rise, that quickly changed. After defeating every rival, the Roman Senate gave him the name Augustus, meaning exalted or sacred. And now the republic was over and the empire had begun, being ruled by a single emperor. And Luke tells us that one of Augustus's first acts as emperor was to issue this census across the Roman Empire. Verse 3 of Luke's account tells us that everyone was commanded to return to their hometowns. This wasn't a simple head count or a bureaucratic exercise. It was actually a careful, calculated effort to tax every person under the Roman rule. And in the midst of this political power plays and wars and empire building, God was moving history toward the arrival of his son. And I'm sure as Augustus, he sat in his ivory palace, he felt the pinnacle of power, just right in his hands, right in his commands, the ability to give a command and have the entire empire respond. I'm sure it was like the ultimate display of authority. Yet in reality, he wasn't powerful at all. He was a pawn. He was an instrument in the hand of the Almighty. You see, roughly 700 years before this, God had made a prophetic promise that's found in Micah 5:2, and I want to read that for us today. It declares, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," which is just the formal name of Bethlehem, "who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." And so from the beginning, God had already chosen Bethlehem to be the humble birthplace of his son, Jesus, the Messiah. And he was going to use this census to make it happen. Now, if we fast forward to verse 4, it tells us that Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Joseph and Mary, they were just like everyone else. They were traveling home for the census because Joseph was from the lineage of King David. And so they were required to journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about 80 miles through rugged mountainous terrain, and for Mary carrying the Savior of the world, this would have been no easy trek. I'm sure all of you who have given birth before, you'd be like, oh my gosh, I can't imagine doing that. It would have not been an easy task at all. And yet every step, every mile was a part of God's perfect plan. The King of Kings was coming into the world, and even the most powerful emperor in the world could not thwart his timing or his prophecy. Continuing on, Luke in verse 5, it says, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. No midwife, no hospital, no family around, because she had left hers to go travel with Joseph. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths. These strips of cloth that Mary had found and began to tear apart some fabric to wrap Jesus up in. And then she placed him in a manger, a feeding trough made for barn animals, because there was no guest room available for them. Many were returning home for the census as well, and so there was no room for Mary and Joseph, and all they could find was this cave, likely used as a shelter for animals. And yet, in this humble, unlikely place, the Savior of the world entered history. And I'm a little bit of a history buff. I love history. And today, if you go to Bethlehem, you can actually see the Church of the Nativity in the picture behind me. Around 330 AD, Constantine the Great had this church built over the cave, which many believe is the very place where Jesus was born. If you go there and you've got room in a suitcase, I will go. Whatever it takes, we can go together. It'll be great. In verse 8, it continues by saying, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, these weren't just any sheep. They were likely the temple flock that was owned by a priest and used for temple ministry. Yet the shepherds themselves that were watching over these sheep were considered ceremonially unclean because of their work with those animals. And this made them in that culture outcasts, barred from ever entering the temple or the synagogues. And in the eyes of society, they were not just unclean, but they were lowly, they were despised, they were overlooked. And here's one of the most beautiful and powerful truths that we often lose sight of when it comes to the gospel. And this is really, God began to speak to my heart as I was studying and I was reading this, is that God longs for the outcasts. He longs for the overlooked and the unclean to hear the good news. So much so that he sent this whole host of angels to proclaim it to them first. And verse 9 tells us all about that night. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared, and they were to them, and all the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now this phrase, bring you good news, or depending on the version that you read maybe at home in the scriptures, it might say bring you glad tidings. This comes from a Greek verb, evangelizomai, which is where we get our word evangelize, or to evangelize. It means to announce, to proclaim, or convey a message of positive information about important events. And so interrupting this quiet, dark night came the sudden brilliance of an angel that was surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And for the first time, the good news of the gospel is boldly proclaimed, not to emperors, not to kings, not to priests, but to a ragtag group of unclean shepherds. To be honest, people a lot like me and a lot like you. And that good news hasn't changed. It's the same good news the angel proclaimed that night is the same good news that I proclaim to you right now, that God the Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to be born not just into the world, but for you and for me. For him to live a sinless life, and later he would lay down his life as a ransom, as a payment for my sin and your sin. And this is why it's such good news, is even though we were sinful and broken because of Jesus, because of the baby that was born in Bethlehem, we now have an advocate with the Father. That God sent his Son to stand in the place of unclean sinners like me and like you. And Jesus lived a life that you and I could never live, and he died the death that we deserve. And on that cross, my sin, your sin for all time was fully dealt with. And it doesn't end at the grave. Jesus was raised on the third day, defeating sin and death so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have a new life, so that we could have hope of an eternal life. That's the good news. That's the gospel that was proclaimed that night, on that silent, dark night. It was good news that brought great joy for all people. So my question to myself and to us, church family, this morning is, how will we respond to that good news? Because of that good news, what is our response? And so first, for those of us in the room who have heard this good news, we've accepted the good news, and we've responded to this good news already, I want to remind us all that the shepherds didn't discover anything on their own. The angels proclaimed it to them. And once the angels proclaimed the good news to the shepherds, the gospel message was then entrusted from that point on to ordinary people like you, like me. And after encountering the newborn Messiah, the scriptures tell us that the shepherds, they made known the sayings that had been told to them. So, meaning it was their natural instinct after hearing the good news, it was to share what they had seen and what they had heard. So the glory that they witnessed became the message that they carried. I'm going to repeat that. The glory that they witnessed, that they encountered, became the message that they carried with them everywhere they went. And the angels, they announced the Savior so that the shepherds could hear. And then the shepherds began to share the Savior so that others could know. And on that night, heaven began the proclamation, and ordinary people continued it. And so if you're in the room, and if the birth of Christ is to be good news for all people, like the scriptures said, then the people who know him have a responsibility to carry that good news outward. The angels began the first evangelistic announcement of the Messiah, and the shepherds became the first human evangelists. And today, the church carried the same message to a world that's sitting in darkness. This good news was given to the shepherds, and thankfully, it didn't stop with them. And it cannot stop with us. And so the message, this message that brought glory to God and peace to the earth, is the same message that we're called to proclaim today. So the church, this morning, my charge and my invitation to you and myself is this. We must reclaim our passion and zeal to reclaim the good news. We have to reclaim that, and we have to proclaim the good news. That has to be just something that naturally flows out of us. And God has called his church, his bride, you and I, to be deeply burdened for the lost. The people that you work with, they need the good news. Your family this Christmas, they need the good news. Your neighbors need the good news. Students, your friends at school and on your sport team, they need the good news. In fact, every person that you and I will ever encounter needs the good news. So church, will you tell them? Will you tell them the good news? Romans 10:14, it says this. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Noah Heron, a pastor that I follow, he shared this the other day, and I thought it was too powerful not to quote and share. It says this. It says, you don't need a microphone. You don't need a title. You don't need a platform. You have the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say this this morning, as I was walking the room this morning and praying, I felt like I felt like the Lord wanted me to remind us of this. Our job as pastors is to equip you to do the work alongside of us. It's not our job to be the ones doing this. This is a joint effort that we all together, we equip you, we help you, we encourage you, but it's our job as a whole to share the good news. And he goes on to say this. He says, imagine what would happen if every Christian shared the gospel with one person this week. Your yes could change someone's eternity. And this is where it gets really, really personal. He says, who is waiting for you to share Jesus with them? And he says, God uses those who say yes. And I know because we're all human, as I share this, hesitations begin to arise. Maybe your hands are getting sweaty and you're like, man, how quickly can I get out of here? But I know this because every disciple of Jesus has felt this or said this at one time or another, but I can't share the gospel with someone. I'm an introvert, or, man, I don't know what to say. I'll never know what to say, or I don't know the Bible well enough to share the gospel with someone. I don't even know any non-Christians. All I am is around Christian people, or my spiritual gift, you know, it's not evangelism. And while some of those may be true, while your spiritual gift might not be the gift of being an evangelist, I want to remind you this. The duty to proclaim the good news of the gospel is for all believers. It's our duty. It's our call. It's a joy and it's a privilege to be able to do that. But I want to clarify this because then that kind of begins to bring up some other thoughts. I just want to remind you, church, of this. It's not our job to convert people. It's not our job to save people. It's not our job to convict people. It's not our job to convince people. But it is our job to tell people. It is our job to tell people. And so I just know that the convincing, the convicting, the converting, the saving work, that is all on the Holy Spirit. That's all His. We are just called to be faithful. And while the gospel doesn't need a rebrand, maybe our approach does. And I just want to remind us of this, is that no one is looking for a sales pitch. No one is looking for a surface level faith to be invited into. They want something real. They want something true, something that actually changes lives. And please know, evangelism is not about winning arguments. It's not about debating and, you know, bulldozing someone with an argument to prove that they're wrong. It's about walking with people, living with people, listening well, showing them Jesus by the way that you live, the way that you speak, and the way that you love them. You don't have to know all the answers. You just have to be faithful. And if you want to lead people to Jesus, you actually need to sow seed broadly. And here's what I mean by this. Invite people to church all the time. Just make it a common thing to invite people to come and be a part of this church family. We've got plenty of seats. And we want to fill this room with people that are looking for Jesus, that are lost, that are looking for hope, that need to hear some good news. And we know, man, there are plenty of people out there that want to hear the good news. And so sow seed, invite people regularly, pray for people. Pray for people weekly. As you're going out to lunch, just ask your waitress or your waiter, how can we pray for you? Because as you begin to probe spiritually with your friends or coworkers, sometimes God will bring you across a person that He's already been speaking to, that He's already been working on. And so I just want to encourage us, make having gospel conversations normal. It's normal for us. It's part of being a disciple of Jesus, normal gospel conversations. You don't have to convince me to talk about my wife. You don't have to convince me or nudge me or encourage me to do that. I'm just going to do it because I love her. And so I want to encourage you, just having gospel conversations is normal. And in just a minute, I'm going to walk off this platform. And I'm going to kneel at the altar. And I'm going to repent on my behalf of myself for not sharing the good news more. I'm going to ask the Lord to give me more and more opportunities, to give me courage, to give me boldness to share the gospel. And here's my invitation to you. If that's true of your heart, I don't want to, you know, force you to do something. I don't even want to emotionally encourage you to do that. If that desire is true of your heart, then I want to invite you to do the same thing this morning. And please allow me just to remind you, feeling moved this morning is not the goal. Being transformed is. And emotion isn't the evidence of faith. It's actually obedience, following it. And so the goal isn't just for us to feel different on Sunday, but it's to live different on Monday and on Tuesday. And so again, if the cry of your heart is, Lord, forgive me for passing up on a dozen opportunities, I want you to know it's okay. It's okay. I've done it. But let's repent of not sharing the good news as often as we have opportunity to. And let's ask the God to embolden us to make having gospel conversations more and more normal on a daily basis. We have opportunity. We have opportunity at Kroger. We have opportunity at sporting events. We have opportunities all around us to share the good news with someone. And also, there's some of you in the room this morning that maybe you're hearing the good news. You're hearing the gospel for the first time. If you're hearing the true meaning of Christmas, maybe for the first time, I want you to know that that same good news that the angel proclaimed is still true today. And if you want to accept Jesus this morning as your personal Lord and Savior, after I pray and the worship team comes out, they're going to give us some space to respond. And I want to invite you. Our prayer team will be down front. They'll have red lanyards on. If you just want to have a conversation about what it would look like for you to give your life to Jesus today, they would be delighted and honored to be able to share that with you. And so if that is you, in just a moment, you just come free, come forward as the Lord leads. But I want you to know this, that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he laid down his son's life so that you could be free from sin. You could be free from just the bondage of that. That you could have hope, that you could be filled with joy that would be contagious for all people. And so maybe the greatest thing you could do this Christmas, well, in fact, it is the greatest thing you could do, is just say, God, I'm surrendering to you fully this morning. And so I'm gonna pray. And the worship team's gonna come out. And I'm just gonna invite you, whichever side you are on, feel free to respond as the Lord leads. So God, we come before you this morning, humbled and grateful for the good news that first broke through the darkness on that quiet night in Bethlehem. God, we thank you for sending Jesus, our Savior, our peace, and our hope. Lord, for those of us who have already heard the good news, received it, and believed it, we confess today that too often we've kept it to ourselves. We repent for the moments when fear has silenced us, when comfort distracts us, and when hesitation replaces obedience. Father, forgive us for forgetting what we have seen and what we've heard, and that it was never meant to stop with us. And so today, Lord, we surrender again. Reignite in us the same urgency that you place in those shepherds, a passion to make known what you've revealed to us. Holy Spirit, burden our hearts for the lost. Open our eyes to the people around us, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends who are sitting in darkness and they're waiting to hear the good news. God, give us courage when we feel afraid, boldness when we feel inadequate, and compassion that moves us to speak in a moment's notice. God, remind us, Lord, that we're not responsible for saving anyone. We're simply called to tell, and we trust you to do the convincing, the convicting, the converting, and the saving. So here we are, your servants, saying yes to you again. God, use us, send us, make us faithful carriers of the gospel here in this house. And Father, for those in this room who are hearing the good news for the first time, for those you feel right now drawing their hearts. Even now, we thank you that this message is for them, that Jesus was born for them, and he lived for them, and he died for them, and he rose again for them. And if that is you this morning, know that God is inviting you into forgiveness, inviting you into new life, inviting you into peace with him right now. And so, Jesus, this morning, we say yes to you. Yes to your grace. Yes to your call. Yes to being changed and then sent. This Christmas, God, let us not just celebrate the good news. Let us live it and proclaim it. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.